Welcome to St. James Lutheran Church and School, right here in the heart of Chicago. I pray that you find hope and peace in the message of Christ and Him crucified for you in your life right now. Thank you for listening. And please, if you'd like to support the mission going on right here, please go to our webpage, stjames-lutheran.org, to donate. Thank you.
Be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We've waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. In the name of Jesus, amen. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. You can sit. I want you to get used to this. Saying this phrase, we're going to say it in the sermon a couple of times. I want you to get used to this, because you're going to say it one day, and you're not just going to believe it, but you're going to see it. What Isaiah says, it will be said on that day. Look at your bulletin right now. Look at that verse right there in Isaiah, the Old Testament lesson. Say it with me. Get used to it. You're going to be saying it a lot throughout your life, and you're going to be saying it one day in the face of Christ. Let's say it together. Ready? Behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Isaiah writes that. That whole text there, Isaiah 25, 6 through 9, 700 years before the death and resurrection of Jesus. God gives them the vision of this event that's going to happen. What's amazing is they probably wondered, are you crazy? As the Israelites are looking at enemies all around them, soon there's civil war between the northern tribes and the southern. Soon Assyria comes and takes away the north. Later Babylon takes away Judah into exile, destroys the town of Jerusalem. They have their own lives to deal with, hearing this beautiful message. And yet they're dealing with their own challenges, burying their loved ones, dealing with broken relationships, priests and leaders of the people that were abusing and misusing their power. The poor and the hurting weren't being taken care of. And Isaiah says that this great day is going to happen. And look around, you don't really see it. So what do you do while you wait? You rehearse. You say these words over and over to one another, dads to sons, moms to daughters. As you struggle through life, you keep telling them, a day is coming. And so they would say these words from Isaiah 25. Take a look at it. I love it. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples, not just the Israelites, all ethnicities is the Hebrew, goyim, nations, all people, whatever language, whatever race, whatever religion you think you're doing, all people. God's going to make a feast, much like what you had downstairs. That was pretty good, right? Let's give a round of applause to Gene and the awesome food downstairs. We eat and we drink as Christians, not because we like to eat and drink, but because we are rehearsing the celebration that will happen of a meal enjoyed with laughter and smiles and peace and hope in the resurrection. God says He's going to make a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, or Bloody Marys, I guess. Of rich food, full of marrow, of aged wine, well refined. And He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that casts all peoples. What is that? No matter where you are, where you're from, we're all the same. Every human being, every race, every religion, every culture, exactly the same, my friends. We suffer from our own sins. and we're scared of death. And God says on this mountain, he's going to swallow up death forever. And he will wipe away the tears from all faces. And one more, the reproach of his people will be taken away. They no longer have to live in shame. They no longer have to live with the reminder of the things they've done wrong. It'll be gone and it will be forgotten and forgiven. For 700 years, the people of Israel heard these words and said them to one another as they lived with sin and struggle, their own and others, as they lived with death. They said these words over and over and over because that's what you do when you wait. I guarantee that's what you should do. We do that when a loved one is gone. You read their letters over and over and over, don't we? So we do the same, and so they did the same, looking forward to that day and that promise of God. And 700 years went by. 700 years! But did it happen? Yes. Did God answer the prayer? Did God come through? He did. You probably know what it's like to wait. Waiting for your own reproach to be taken away. Waiting for your own sins to be forgotten by the person you hurt. Or time will heal it. A relationship being restored, and we wait and we wait. And maybe you're know what it's like to wait for a phone call that will have good news about your health, waiting for good news about your job, whatever it is you're praying about, you know what it's like. But God always comes through on his promise, and it feels like a long time, maybe 700 years, but he does. Mary Magdalene probably knew what it was like to wait. Mary was, she was possessed by a demon, or seven demons, I think Mark tells us. And the point is, from the outside, she just couldn't control herself. She was crazy. She couldn't hang out in normal society. She was an embarrassment to her family and cursed. And some said it's because she's a sinner or her parents sinned. But she was treated like an animal, not a person. She was called by her illness. And not her name, until Jesus found her. And Jesus approached her, and Jesus talked to her like a woman, like a human being, and called her by name, and healed her, and restored her health, not just physically, but befriended her, and gave her a community. Jesus single-handedly, one might say, swallowed up her illness and took away her reproach. And from then on, Mary Magdalene called Jesus a friend. And she clung to him, the only person that cared about her. She knew what it was like to be on that mountain, to have it swallowed up and have a reproach taken away. So imagine her as she sees this one person in her life that did any good, that loved humanity and loved her, be killed. And she probably didn't get it, did she? On that mountain that's Golgotha, where indeed Christ took the reproach away from you and me. The shame and the guilt of your past is forgotten, paid for on that mountain. He has taken it away. And don't let ever the devil put it back on you. It's been removed. You're forgiven. He's a liar. And so Mary and the other, a lot of Marys, and Salome had to wait some more. And they had no clue what this meant, by the way. Jesus is dead. So all his words, I mean, he healed her for sure. But what do they really mean? Can you really hope? Can you really place your hope in a dead man? Can you really trust the promises of a dead man? Nope.
you never should. And so they go to the tomb early in the morning, right away after the Sabbath, the next time they could do work according to the laws. And they brought in spices to do the best they could for Jesus, and that is worship or adore him, respect him, to put a perfume on his body so he wouldn't stink up the place, because they loved him the best they could do. And so they come there, the tomb, the door is open. Jesus always gets up earlier than we do. Remember that. And they walk over there and imagine their surprise. There's no Jesus. And the angel says, he is risen.
He's risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Just as Isaiah said, on this mountain, the reproach of all humanity will be taken away by the cross, and God will swallow up death forever, and it was swallowed up that day in that tomb. Jesus swallowed up all your sins, and he swallowed up all your death, and he reversed everything and came out alive. And it blew Mary's mind so much that, what does it say at the end of Mark? They left scared and didn't tell anybody. I respect that, because it changed their whole universe. The dead things don't stay dead, and sins don't stay on people. You know, I was thinking about this mountain, what Jesus did, and I was thinking, like, how can I teach the resurrection? You know, I was thinking, like, for a metaphor, is there a story that can kind of explain this? And I realized, that's so stupid. There's no metaphor for the resurrection. If you have to teach it, you're not talking about it correctly. A dead guy rose. I can't poetically make that more beautiful or more meaningful. I can't teach that. It happened, right? Christ has died, Christ has risen. And what do we learn from that? I don't need to give you some silly metaphor or poetry. You will rise too. And I say that because we use words to try to deal with our problems. Sin, how do we deal with sin? Well, we'll change it. Well, maybe it's not sin. Or we rationalize it. Or we sort of make excuses for it. Or we pretend it's not there. But it never quite works. What's the answer to sin? Forgiveness, and complete forgiveness. And the same thing with death. Don't rationalize it. Don't ever say, death is a part of life. It's the circle of life. That's stupid. That help anybody. What helps dead people? What helps mourning people? Resurrection. Christ is risen. To tell someone they will rise too. Don't believe it? This guy rose. And he did. As Paul says, more than 500 people saw it. This is not a theological idea. Ideas don't save people. Action does. The resurrection is not a philosophical idea. It happened. It's historical. It was witnessed. And if it didn't happen, you're wasting a lot. I guess we had a good meal. Otherwise, it's a waste of a morning. But he is risen. Hallelujah. And we will say together, I'm sure Mary said it too, right? It will be said on that day. Sorry. It will be said on that day. Let's say it together. Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, get used to saying that. Because now we know Christ has conquered sin and death. Literally, it has happened. And he's given to us the promise. Next, it's you. In holy baptism, you're united to Jesus' death and his resurrection. Where he goes, you go. When you take communion, you are united to Jesus' death and resurrection. Where he goes, you go. And one day, and it might feel like a long time, and you might have to suffer. But don't you think if you know the last page of your story, if you know that it's going to be okay, that you're going to rise again, that you're going to see your loved one again, that old age isn't the end of you, that cancer is not the end of you, that divorce is not the end of you. If you knew that you will be happy one day, if you knew that you will have a feast and no longer worry about sin or death or sorrow or your bills, if you knew that that is written in your book, would that bless you today as you suffer and struggle a little bit? It would, wouldn't it? If you knew at the end of your life, one day, all of us together in a feast far greater than what Gene gave us, and it was awesome, we will celebrate with all those that we thought we lost, and there they are. If we knew together, we would say this, we would be okay. And I just lost it from my computer here. What are we going to say? I want to hear it. What does Isaiah tell us? In that day, it will be said.
Behold.
We have waited him. Let us rejoice with rejoice in his salvation. Amen. And the lights went changed. That's great. In Jesus' name, amen.